Our exhortation tonight is going to be by Brother Mac Briley. It does not have a scripture reading, but his subject is, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. I'll turn it over to Brother Mac.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's a pleasure for my sister, wife, and I to be here. We've really enjoyed this week tremendously. We bring greetings from the Central Florida Ecclesia, and we ask you to not forget that we have a spring gathering this last weekend of February and the 1st of March. I forgot to ask what the right date is, but it's that area. And we'd love to have everybody come down and spend time with us. If you're cold in the north at that time, it'll be a good place to be. All right. I struggled on what I wanted my title to actually be tonight. So I had Joseph read or say, you know, the exchange between Mary Magdalene and Jesus, just because to me that's one of the most emotional points in the Bible. And if I wasn't, you know, emotional enough tonight, I figured that would help get me going. But I really actually want to talk about three of the Marys in the Bible tonight. There's more than three, in my opinion. I heard a talk one time that I listened to from a brother who, you know, put forth a decent argument that there's really only maybe two. He did a really good job of pointing out the objections to his opinion, and he didn't kind of convert me, but it still was an interesting talk. I think there's more. But the three I want to talk to towards is Mary, the mother of the Lord, Mary, Martha's sister, and then Mary Magdalene. I was actually surprised that there are those in Christadelphia. And like I said, the brother gave a good talk. It was a really good talk, who think that Mary, Martha's sister, and Mary Magdalene are the same. However, you know, John's very careful to differentiate between the two, in my opinion. So I think they are definitely separate. But they're all amazing women. And they all give us something to think about. And let's talk about each of them for a few moments. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Obviously a very remarkable woman, or she never would have been chosen for the task that she was given. We find that she was a woman of great belief, I believe. When we look in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, she is given this exchange from the angel. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Based on this exchange, Mary would have been encouraged towards the covenant promises and believed them. There would be no question in her heart that she believed, because she knew that she was giving birth having not known a man. And she would have been a very special individual, certainly chosen. But we see her right away connected with the covenant promises to David. I don't think we see any doubt in her lifetime. But we sometimes may question some of the events, such as when her and her other children were standing without desiring to see Jesus. I don't think that we should take that as that Mary did not believe at that moment, because I think surely we see evidence that she did. One of the things about Mary that I think is very special is the scriptures tell us that she pondered things within her heart. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 20 there of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's move on to verse 40 of this particular chapter. Very familiar reference. But I want to look at verses 40 through 51. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? We can imagine her worry here. I don't think this is a moment of unbelief. This is a mother concerned for her son, I suggest. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And that's a wonderful quality. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. To make sure that we're pondering the scriptures and keeping those things within her heart. We find that early in the ministry of the Lord that there is an event that shows how much she did believe in who her son was. We turn to John chapter 2 and take a look at the first sign there. John chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 5. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. You might be curious to go look at Weymouth's translation of that verse. It's in quite a different light. Weymouth actually kind of renders that, leave it to me. And I think it fits the situation. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, that's a sign of great belief, wasn't it? She knew he was the Son of God. She knew what he was capable of. She went to him with the problem and then told the servants to listen to him. So what are some of the things that we can learn from Mary? Well, I think we can learn that we need to trust. She had to trust, did she not? She was put in a very precarious position right from the start. Thankfully, the Lord provided Joseph for her, who obviously was also a very godly and righteous and trusting individual himself. But she trusted what the Lord had said unto her. And we also need to make sure that we are trusting believers of God as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, a few thoughts that I want to read on that. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Obviously written to a select group of people here, but something we can learn from as well, because we also have trusted in Christ. Maybe we weren't among the first, but we do trust. In whom ye also trusted, Paul goes on to say, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Well, I think that's something for us to think about. We can mimic her trust, always having faith in the covenants of promise and the hope that is set before us. We live in a very wicked world. At times, things try us. We know where we can put our trust. In Psalm 119, in verse 11, we have some very familiar words there that I would like to just compare to how Mary kept things within her heart. Now, the two times that's said, they're very simple statements. And I think the idea is that she was a very thoughtful woman. She pondered those things and what they meant, mulled them over time after time, ruminated upon them. She didn't just keep them in her heart because she was afraid to repeat it. She kept it in her heart because that was the center of her belief in her life from that point onward. And the psalmist says to us concerning the word, Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I think we can imagine that keeping that word in Mary's heart gave her an awful lot of strength through those years. We can imagine she did not fully understand, as the disciples didn't, everything that was going to take place. But she kept those things upon her heart. She mulled them over. She watched the things around her and thought upon the word of God. She waited for his time to come. And so should we. Here she's got this babe when she first hears the angels coming unto him, 9 months after the angel appears unto her. Got a long way to wait for this child to grow up to be the Messiah. Maybe we could equate that to a lifetime. You know, we go through our whole life waiting for the promised son to return too, don't we? We can be as patient as she was, I think, in waiting for the day of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Paul exhorts us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we look unto him, and we patiently await him, as Mary did. We should make sure that we have a firm belief in the covenants of promise. Ponder those words constantly in our heart. They will help us through times of trouble and trial. And when we don't necessarily understand everything that we read, that pondering it over and over and over in our heart helps us to find the answers many times to the questions that we ponder. Let's go into Mary, Martha's sister. The sister of Lazarus. You know, it's interesting that these three individuals that I want to talk about, you know, they're in many ways they're very large figures in the scriptures, but yet they're not often spoken of, right? With Martha and Mary as well, you know, they only appear a few times in the scriptural account, but what happens at those times is marvelous. Mary, Martha's sister, is such a wonderful individual to think about. Let's look at the three instances of scripture that we find her appearing in. We're not going to read all of the accounts, but there's something here that I want us to look at. First thing we want to look at is Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. One verse And I think it's going to be very profound with meaning. And I want you to pay attention to what it says. Starting in the middle of the verse, so I'm going to go back to verse 38. And I'm starting in the middle of the thought, right? Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. All right, that's 39 that I wanted us to pay attention to. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, let's go on to the next time we see her. In John chapter 11, in verse 32, and see if you can't pick out the common phrase that continues to happen about her. John 11 and 32. Then, all right, and this is on the death of Lazarus, and Jesus is coming to visit the sisters. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, the Lord, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What a woman of faith. She knew his power, did she not? And the conversation that goes after this, which I really don't want to go into because it would take quite a lot of time for where I want to go with these remarks, certainly shows her astounding belief in the resurrection, right? But there's a commonality in this verse and the one that appeared before it. Before I mention it, let's go on to chapter 12 of John and take a look at verse 3 there. I'll probably start at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper in his honor, as it were. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, in all three accounts, in each place, where was Mary's place? At the feet of the Lord. It's a beautiful testimony to her. She was always at the feet of the Lord. And she was clearly a very intelligent woman when it came to the truth and what she had heard. She was an astute listener. We find in the 7th verse of this chapter, in John chapter 12, another very remarkable statement about her. All right, after it's complained that she's wasted this ointment. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. I think this is an extremely comforting moment to the Lord. At a time, 6 days before the Passover, and he knows his apostles, his disciples, have the veil over their eyes, as it were, and they don't get it. Mary got it. She believed the truth. And this is kept for a memorial of her and of her faith and of her belief. She was a woman who listened. We go back to the account in Luke chapter 10, verses 39 through 42. And we find there when Martha complained that her sister wasn't helping her. But the response that Jesus gives in verse 40 and onward there is very important. All right, what I want to read here, 39 through 42. I read 39, 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I think this is the big lesson that we learn from her. Always be listening. Brother Jerry exhorted us at the beginning of his classes this week. Are we always really listening? Listening can be hard. Paying attention to what the scriptures tell us can be difficult. So difficult that Mary's the only one that understood his death to come. She had kept this ointment for his burying. We need to always be at the feet of the Lord. Right? We study the word. We're at his feet. We're listening. We're learning. Just like Mary. John 18 in verse 37 has this to say. And let's add this to the conversation. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You have to be a very good listener to hear that voice. There have been a lot of people that have lived on this planet that have read the Bible who have not been hearers, correct? We need to be like she was. Be a good listener. Always be listening. Always learning. Let's go to another familiar verse. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We have to be sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening that we might learn. We can't pull that yoke with him without paying attention to the direction and listening to our elder brother. I think it's at this point in time, this is just my opinion, I can't prove it, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus probably disappeared from the scene. I don't think she's one of the women at the stake and there afterward. She believed. And given the state of the Jewish leaders, I just have a thought in my own mind that the Lord told that family, it's time for you to kind of go off and lay low a little bit. Can't prove that. But I don't think we hear from her anymore, but she's given us a wonderful lesson. She was the first person to memorialize his death when she anointed his feet with oil. She was dedicated. That was a very costly substance. And I think the last thing that I would say that we learned from her is that we need to make sure that we do not fail to follow her example and remember the Lord's death each and every first day of the week. Let's go on to Mary Magdalene. Another very important individual in the scripture. But once again, she's really not spoken of a tremendous amount. We hear of her first when she was healed by the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 2, we have that account for us. All right, Luke 8, let's give some context. I'll start at verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, so we know she's a very prominent figure. She's there with the Lord through the ministry, but she's not spoken of much. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. You know, I think she is a very important type of the ecclesia here. Each and every one of us at one point in our life needed healing from the thinking of the flesh. And I think that her illness is typical of that. I think often of Psalm 103 when I think about these individuals who had infirmities of the flesh and they were healed. In Mary's case, she could not think clearly. And I think about myself. I was raised Baptist. I didn't grow up in a Christadelphian household. But there came a point in time that my thinking was healed. I was mad with devils before, if you will. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. It's just an interesting dynamic, the way that verse goes together. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So we can think of Mary, this person who had her thinking healed. We've had our thinking healed. And here she is, one who is constantly with the Lord. Now, the other two times we see her in Scripture, she's recorded at the accounts at the crucifixion stake. And I'm not going to specifically mention those. But after that, she's recorded at the tomb. And I think there's a lesson that we can learn as we look at that particular event. All right? We can put on our thinking caps and maybe think our way through some of the things here and think about the spiritual lesson that we can learn from her. So let's do this. Let's go to Matthew 28 first. And this is a verse that I'm going to, with great humility, tell you that I think is one of the worst translated in the Bible. I'm not a Greek scholar, so you feel free to take everything I say here with a grain of thought. A grain of salt is what I was going to say. But I made up my own phrase, a grain of thought. Consider it. But I think it's a verse that, even in the newer translations, I think we have some great difficulty with it. The King James here starts off, and I think it is correctly translated, but then it gets into an area that is incorrectly translated. Now, the reason I'm going through this exercise, because I'm going to present you a type out of all this that I think we can learn from about Mary and apply to ourselves. All right? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first, I'm going to take the word day out, it's in italics in the King James, there's no word for day in the Greek. The first of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now who this other Mary is, it's very difficult to prove. We can have opinions that maybe it's the one that's mentioned later in the resurrection account, the mother of James. You know, hard to say. But the important thing here, the King James Version says something that is correct here, but then goes on to saying something that I think is very wrong. In the end of the Sabbath, when does the Sabbath end? It ends in the evening, doesn't it? It doesn't end at the rising of the dawn. And that's where we get some error, I believe, in the translation, because the next phrase is, as it began to dawn. All of the more modern translations will start to paraphrase this translation as basically saying that Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning when it was beginning to dawn. Now, the Greek word that is used here for in the end only appears three times in Scripture. The Greek phrase here, which I'm sure I will not pronounce correctly, is apse de sabbaton. In many of your online concordances or your online apps, if you're looking in a King James app, you're probably not going to see that word apse. It doesn't appear in many of those. If you're looking at the ESV Strong's in an app, it'll show that word apse. It's only a word that appears three times in Scripture. The other two times, and I'll give them to you if you want to write them down and look at them later, because I think they help prove the point that I'm making. Mark 11:19 and Mark 13:35. And in both of those instances, it is translated as in the evening. So Matthew is telling us that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb in the evening when the Sabbath was ending. But what about the word dawn? That's problematic, is my thought, isn't it? Well, the Greek word that's used here, and I'm not pronouncing this right, I'm sure, episkoso, only appears twice in the Scripture. Here, where it's rendered dawn, and in the King James Version, it also appears in Luke 23 in verse 54. The time's running on. I always think my talks are going to be short. Luke 23:54, and let's look at how it's rendered there. This is talking about when the woman bought the spices. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Drew on. That's the same word here. Drew on. So Matthew is teaching us, I suggest to you, that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb with the other Mary in the evening as the Sabbath was drawing on to the first day of the week. Now, unfortunately, with the other accounts, it has caused some Christadelphian expositors to postulate that maybe Mary reverted to a little bit of her mental instability here, because in some of their thinking, Mary comes to the tomb, leaves the tomb, comes back, leaves, and comes back. And I don't think that's the case at all. She was healed. She didn't revert in any way. In John's account, in chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "In the first of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." Well, I think as we start to look at the progression of the accounts here, I think the group of women who come to the tomb are all going to be, the accounts are going to be just kind of shortened and paraphrased based upon the view of the writer at the moment. Matthew says it's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that comes to the tomb. John here in the account says, cometh Mary Magdalene early, and only mentions her. Let's go on to the next account that we have this mentioned in. Mark 16, verse 1. And I'm going through these in a way that I think represents a chronological order, a linear way of looking at it. Tough subject, though. Can I stand up here and tell you I'm absolutely 100% correct? I'm not going to do that. Mark 16, starting at verse 1, and I want to go to verse 7. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, I think this is a little bit taking us back to Matthew there. I think this is the other Mary talked about there, but it could be a different one. And Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. I think this part is correct. It's translated right. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly. I'm going to suggest to you that Mark is somewhat paraphrasing the accounts here. I believe Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb in the end of the Sabbath. Now Mark comes and describes his account, and Salome arrives with the group. Mark just summarizes. We've got three women here in the tomb, and they're here early in the morning. Salome, I think, shows up a little bit later. Time is the answer to the riddle. And then in Luke chapter 24, in verses 1 through 9, we have another group of women who show up. And Luke just chooses to summarize it as if they all showed up together. Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day shall rise again. So I think when we look at all these accounts, here's the way I see Mary Magdalene. She gets to the tomb at the end of the Sabbath, and she's there all night. Other women show up at other points of time, but she's there all night until the next morning. She's not going to leave that place until she sees her master. And I think there's a lesson in that for us that we can apply to ourselves. Mary loved the Lord so much, she was not going to leave that place until she got an answer of what had happened. She's there the entire night. Typically, I would suggest to you that she was there throughout the long Gentile night until the dawning of a new day. Being faithful, waiting patiently as she did, the Lord chooses to appear unto her first. That's why I think she's typical of the ecclesia. And she just hears his voice, Mary. And she knew who he was. There was no question in her mind. that it was her master. Brethren, will we be like her and wait through the long Gentile night, desperate to see our Lord and be so blessed to hear our own name called? I kind of think that is a possibility. I know we all have different thoughts about how we're going to get called, but to me, I see no reason why the Lord cannot utter all of our names simultaneously, just as he can answer all of our prayers at the same time in ways that we cannot understand. And we need to be like Mary and be faithful until that dawning day comes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. I'm going to turn some of these quickly because I'm running out of time. You may not keep up. From the Olivet Prophecy, we're told, "But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." I think Brother Josh's exposition in his class of these verses relate to the events of AD 70 is correct, but I think the lesson is there for us just as much. Endure unto the end. Don't give up. Endure unto the end, and if we do so, we shall be saved. Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Paul exhorts us the same thing. Don't give up waiting for our Lord. Stay there the whole long Gentile night until the dawn of the new day arises. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And that's what we need to do. I'm going to try to wrap this up without going too much longer, but there's something else that I'd like to approach as a subject here, if you'll allow me the time. There's one other thing about these three women that I think we can learn from. And I think it's an extremely important lesson, kind of piggybacking with some of the other thoughts of some of the other brothers at this point in the time. One of the biggest common denominators of all these three women, love. Immense love. Enduring, steadfast love. Something that's very easy for humans to do, right? Not really, is it? Human nature is opposed at its core to the love that God wants of us. These three women were great examples of love. Now we might say, Max, the first one, the mother of the Lord, of course she loved her son. Well, she loved him, but she also loved who he was. It's easy for us at times to love those who think like we do. You know, there's people in the room that don't agree with everything that I think on certain subjects of the Bible, and, you know, vice versa. But that, does that change the exhortation? Brethren, we must love as they loved, the truth and one another. Human nature likes to be cliquish, doesn't it? We can't do that. The time is short. I got a big target on my head, maybe there on that particular subject, and I accept it. But we have to be better to strengthen one another. Revelation 2 and verse 4. I'm going to try to hit just a few important points here so I don't go too much past my allotted time. The letter to the Ecclesia at Ephesus. The Lord told them that there were some things He was very pleased with them at. They had defended the faith. They had tried those which were not apostles. Okay, you did great. But what was their problem? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It appears that doctrinally they were a sound ecclesia. Academic knowledge is not enough. We have to have that fervent love for the truth and for one another. When we do have disagreements, when we do see things differently, do we solve our problems by sniping at one another? It doesn't work, does it? If we don't know that we care for one another, how can we ever work through things when we do have to work through problems, right? I can't go to any of you, and you can't come to me and try to work through anything and have success if all of us don't have that fervent love one for another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The basis of the atonement is love. For God so loved the world. There's a verse in Peter that I really appreciate. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. My hands are a bit sweaty. I've cooled off a little bit. I haven't been able to turn the pages of my Bible successfully, but I better turn to this one so I get what I want to say right here. It's a remarkable verse to me because we sometimes have grand discussions about the difference between agape and philia. And I don't want to minimize the study of those words, because I think they are important, and I think, yes, we do see subtle differences in them. But I have grown to be of the opinion, brothers and sisters, we cannot express true agape without philia. I just don't think it's possible. Maybe it's me. It's not possible for me. Maybe you'll think differently. But I think Peter's reference here lends to that. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned filio of the brethren, see that ye agopeo one another. I think Peter's choice of which comes first there is pretty important. If we really can't learn to have a fervent love for one another, how can we express that higher godly love to one another? You have to feel that I really care about you, and I need to feel that from you before we can go further with that higher form of love in the truth and really grow together. To have that good and honest heart that Brother Alex talked about. John chapter 15. And I'm going to skip a lot of verses that I wrote down here. You know, in the last night of the Lord's life, and I completed recently a study of the upper room to Gethsemane. Felt like it was something that I needed. But one of the things that I found that was truly remarkable in that last night of the Lord's life is that He mentions the phrase love over 33 times. either is philia, agape, agapetos, in its different forms. It is a constant exhortation of that last night. You would think he would have spent that last night constantly pounding into their head, I'm about to die. And yes, that was a subject that was important. But what he pounded into their heads was the subject of love. Either by word or by deed, he emphasized it. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then five times the Lord encourages them that the way they abide in him is to love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Brothers and sisters, love is the companion to truth. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And I think our children sang that to us pretty well tonight, didn't they? God is wisdom. God is love.